Please hear me. If you're still afraid of God, John writes in 1 John chapter 4, it's simply because you haven't grown up in your understanding of how much God loves you. Because the more that you understand of God's love, the less afraid you will be, even of Him. Is that not what Jesus is saying here? I love the whole two sparrows for a penny. Luke says five sparrows for two pennies. Do the math. And that means that if you buy five sparrows, you get one thrown in free. I read a really great article called The Fifth Sparrow that was just talking about nothing could be more worthless and valuable by human estimation, that's something that you get free if you just buy a couple of more. It's like, you know, they won't even charge you for that fifth sparrow. And yet Jesus said, do you know that your heavenly Father, not the sparrow's heavenly Father, your heavenly Father notices when even one of them falls. And he said, so don't be afraid. You're a lot more valuable than a whole lot of sparrows. And then there's that passage that every middle-aged man in the world loves in verse 30 that talks about even the hairs on our head being numbered. And the reason that's so valuable to us is that that number changes every single day. Do you think that's just a cute little saying that Jesus thought, oh, I'll throw this in, this will be cute? Do you think he means that? This is an important question, folks. Do you think God is paying that much attention to you? Do you realize that the God who's up in the universe, controlling the universe, created the universe, knows all of the billions and billions of people this way? Do you know he's in order to know the numbers of somebody's hairs on somebody's head on a daily basis, he would have to be paying really close attention to you. When I used to travel for a living, I know Sue probably can relate to this. You know, you fly into a foreign airport or into a major city airport, and as you're landing, you're seeing millions and millions of homes and cars that all represent individual human lives. And then you get to the airport and you see all these people, and they don't know you. They don't care about you. It's so easy to feel small and insignificant. And when I just take this one thing that Jesus said and I realize, do you realize that every one of these people that have given themselves to God, however many millions of them there are, he's paying that close attention to each and every single one of them, and he's paying close attention to me as I'm looking out my window at billions of lights in that plane, that those people and those billions of lights are looking up and seeing as a speck flying through the sky. The God of this universe is paying that much attention to me. When I can see my life that way, I'm very hard to scare. I'm hard to threaten. I feel really secure. And that's exactly why Jesus said these things. And it's exactly why he said these things at the same time he's telling them, you know, there are people who are going to hate you because of the best choice that you ever made. But he said, just don't be afraid. Stay loyal to me. And the end of this chapter, he's saying, you stay loyal to me, I'm going to stay loyal to you. Don't be afraid. Verse 31, you're worth more to him. I got an email this week. I don't know if she's listening to this, but I got an email from a young woman who was just starting her songwriter's career, and she got my name from a highway patrolman in Oregon. Bizarre. And said, here's a guy that he's lived off of songwriters' royalties for almost 40 years. And maybe he can help you. And I did not have good things to tell her about furthering her career. I have absolutely no contacts in the music business whatsoever. And even if I did, the music business has so radically changed. I'm just a has-been that barely ever was. But I closed the letter by saying, I am so glad that you write worship music. Because I said, that's like giving God a kiss on the lips. And it matters, and there's never too much of that, even if he's the only one that ever hears. If you live your life that way, that's all that matters. I can tell you from experience, if you live your life trying to get everybody to like you, you are going to get mixed reviews, and you're just going to be like a roller coaster. If you live your life the opposite of that, saying, well, who cares what anybody thinks because this is the way I am, and I'm not looking at Liza when I'm saying this, but if you, you know, lived even like a portion of your life that way, she has never beat me up for any of the things I've said about her in church, which I just find so comforting. You know what? All that happens when we try to protect ourselves that way is we just live alone, isolated from everybody. And God has something just so much better. He says, I love you. I love you way more than you will ever be able to totally comprehend. I was thinking, Wayne, about how you asked the youth group, was there anybody here that doesn't know, in your experience, in your heart, that doesn't know that God loves you? And one girl raised her hand. That broke my heart. She's heard it over and over and over. Hearing it and knowing it are two different things, aren't they? So when I'm praying, it's the same thing I pray for you today, that I pray for you this week as I was studying this. I just said, Lord, they need to know it is true. I'll keep telling them until I die. As long as you give me somebody to talk to, because that's what he told me to do. He said, I want you to tell these people what I'm like, and I want you to tell them how much I love them. I'll do that till the day I die, or till he tells me to do something else. But that's not going to satisfy me or God. He wants you to know it is true. I just love that Jesus talked about that more than any other thing. I would have never thought that growing up in the church I grew up in. I would have thought that God was pretty much perpetually ticked off at everybody growing up in the church I did. That was the posture that every minister had. God is so disappointed in you. And when I began to hear about God's love, now, when you hear about God's love and you translate it as that, is that nothing I do bugs God, then that's the wrong idea of love. If someone is precious to you and you see them poking themselves with a sharp knife, you can't just sit there and say, oh, honey, I just want you to know I love you. Pretty soon you're going to grab that knife, aren't you? Pretty soon you're going to intervene because you can't watch somebody hurting themselves and love them. So that's the way God feels. He's going to intervene if he sees destructive behavior. But don't make any mistake, his love is not theological love. It's real love. It's pure love. It's better and purer than the most pure and best love that you have for a human, being a human. It's real. And of course, that changes everything. So don't be afraid, he says. When people get in my face, and people have, and when people try to take over my life, and people have, and people try to ruin it, and people have. You know the thing he always says to me? He always takes me back to the same passage, this one and the one in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, where he talks about the same thing. And he said, son, I want you to know, nobody's driving your bus except me. If I'm letting them do this, it's because I've got a good thing I'm doing. And you just need to filter everything that's happened in your life through that thing. I'm good. I'm always good. I love you. I always love you. I love you when you're good. I love you when you're bad. It does make me sad for you when you rebel, but it doesn't stop me from loving you. That's, I'm in a fixed position of love towards you. And that takes the fear away. I don't say I always believe it. My knee-jerk reaction from years of legalism is still to think that God's ticked off at me. Push comes to shove, and I don't act like I'm supposed to, and I disappoint me or I disappoint somebody else, first thought pops to my mind is God doesn't love me or God's mad at me. And boy, legalism is so bad. It takes years to die. It takes years, even if you're constantly hearing about God's love. Let's look at some of these details in verses 32 through 34. I do find it troubling. I don't know if you found it troubling when I read it where Jesus says, don't suppose I've come to bring peace on the earth. And that just ruins all my favorite Christmas carols. You know, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. By the way, that's just horribly mistranslated. It's peace on earth towards men of goodwill, or peace on earth towards men of God's favor is the correct way the angel's message came that night. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus said, however, I have noticed, especially living in a liberal bastion like where I live, where they used to have a parade every 4th of July and celebrate Ronald Reagan's death. I don't know what they did this year. They're probably ecstatic there in Round Pond. Where if people acknowledge Jesus at all, they only acknowledge part of what he said, because there are obvious things they don't like about what he said. So pretty much their posture is if you stand for Jesus, it doesn't matter what other ways that you agree with them. They are going to be against you on those issues. And that's part of what Jesus is talking about here. Verse 32, he said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me. When I read that the first time, did this little part of you, the third grader part of you, raise its hand and say, but what about Peter? Peter disowned Jesus three times. Same word, by the way. Let's look at that. Let's look at what that means and what that doesn't mean. Whoever confesses me, I think the King James Bible says, but it's not the normal word for confession. The normal word for confessing is homologeo, which is a compound word, which homo, the same, logeo, to speak. So confessing means to say the same thing. So when we're confessing our sins, for instance, I'm not saying, oh, boys will be boys. Oh, if I didn't have such a crummy wife, I would have lost my temper. Oh, I only drink because I was raised in a bad environment. You know, homologeo, confessing my sin, would mean I look God in the eyes and say, I officially stink. I shouldn't be that way. It's not what you want. I'm exercising my free will to do the wrong thing. I'm sorry. I agree with what he says. And of course, if we homologeo, if we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and he's just to forgive us and cleanse us. But if I'm just pussyfooting around the whole issue and just say, well, I'm really not so bad, I'm certainly not as bad as she is, then where does that go? Well, it just bounces off the wall. God wants us to be honest. David said in the psalm, he desires truth in the innermost parts. So, homologeo, a free little sermon on what confessing means. This is not the same word, homologese, which literally, in some modern translations, say, whoever confesses in me before men. Here's what it means. It means to associate publicly with him. Openly living my life out of a state of and because of relationship with him. Notice how this last election year, both parties discovered what a large voting block evangelical Christians were, so everybody was a Christian? Notice that? Did you believe them? Did you believe that Hillary Clinton has really been a Christian all this time? Did you really believe that any of them were Christians? I have to admit, I am very suspicious of election year statements. I'm kind of suspicious being a minister when somebody who's just been cussing like a merchant marine engine room worker, I was trying to say, I don't know, you've been in the merchant marine, so you know who the grodiest merchant marine guys are. And of course, you were never that way, we know. But where was I going with that? Oh, a guy who's cursing like that, or a woman who's cursing like that in this state, there's just as many women that are that way. And then they find out I'm a minister. Oh, well, I was raised Presbyterian, or my grandma's Baptist, or, you know, I go to church once a year. And now all of a sudden they're Christians. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah. See, what this word means, it means that Jesus and I are saying the same thing about whether I'm a Christian or not. And that's a whole different story, isn't it? This is what Nancy was talking to me when I first got to just sit down and had a conversation with her, and she was just talking about what God had been speaking to her. And it was that scripture where Jesus said, there's going to be a lot of people that come to me in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, let us in. Lordy, Lordy. Oh, look at all the things that we did in your name. And he says, do I know you? Do we know each other? We were like, had a relationship. Hey, I could show you the underlying scriptures in my Bible. I could, you know, show you my perfect attendance in Sunday school. He says, yeah, but that's really never been the issue. The issue was, do you and I both agree about the relationship that we have? I could tell people, yeah, Donald Trump and I, we're just like this. We're buds. But just, you know, he might not feel that way. He might say, Bob who? So all of this thing, in fact, it's really important to see this when Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me, whoever is saying the same thing about their relationship with me that I'm saying about them, here, publicly, on earth, I'm going to do that when I get to heaven, where it really counts. I may have alienated everybody that matters to me by saying I belong to Jesus. That might not make them happy, but you know what's wonderful? Jesus stands before God and says, he's mine. He belongs to me, and I belong to him. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't really matter as much what everybody else says. That's the supreme importance. When he talks about disowning me, it's the flip side, exact opposite. The word means to have dissolved or severed family relationship. This has happened to a couple of friends of mine. I don't know if it's happened to anyone here, but I have a friend whose father was a very wealthy, very famous actor, actually. Multi-millionaire. Staunch Buddhist in the Chinese community. Well, he's dead now, but he was one of the most famous Chinese people, American Chinese people that's ever lived. And his son came to Jesus during the Jesus movement, and that family had a funeral for their son and said, our son is dead. We no longer have a son. They wouldn't speak his name. It had nothing to do with him. I guess I have heard, although I haven't talked to him personally, that at the very end of his father's life, he may have recanted that. But I know that for about 40 years, he lived like an orphan. He said, I disown my son. That's the word Jesus is using. And that's the difference between what Peter did and what Jesus is talking about. The verb tense speaks of an action at a point in time in which the relationship is severed permanently. Is there anything that could change that? Well, yeah. All a person's heart has to do is to soften, and everything changes. That's what the prodigal son parable, one of the things it was all about. Yeah, you don't want your family anymore. Yeah, you disown them, blah, 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 blah. But when you're eating pig food, and all of a sudden your heart softens, and you decide to come back, and you don't even think, well, I'm not really, I severed all ties, I'm not really part of the family, so I'll just be a slave. And then the father runs to meet you and throws a party. Then you begin to understand God's heart. Has anybody ever done this? Has anybody ever disowned? My former mother-in-law claimed to disown commitment to God because one of her daughters was murdered. I understand the grief, at least from a distance, and the disillusionment when you think God has nobly let you down, although there was lots of blame to go around all kinds of places in that whole issue. But I don't know if God looks at that as somebody disowning them any more than he looked at Peter, afraid, in the dark, who said, I don't know him, three times disowned, same word. Whether God looked at that as a final decision, I don't think so, because Peter was restored. Here's something that's even more radical. In Luke 22, Jesus told Peter he was going to do that. And he said, Peter, when you're restored, strengthen your brothers. You know somebody, then do you love somebody that has sort of disowned the Lord? Well, pray for them. It's serious. Is it unfixable? Absolutely not. Not until the day they die. We're not Catholics, so, you know, after they die, that's it. You can't pray them into heaven and out of, or into purgatory and then into heaven. It is serious. But does God give up on them just because they give up on him? Don't you love that line in The Count of Monte Cristo? I just love that movie. Where, as the priest is dying, he says to whatever the guy's name is, I can't even remember his name, the count, he says, you need God's help. You need to hang on to God. And the guy says, I don't believe in God anymore. And the priest says, well, that's okay. He believes in you. He has plans for you. Don't lose sight of that. All the things that Jesus said here about loving your life and not being fit, loving anything more than him, not being fit, he's saying to people who are going to meet with a level of resistance that they had never experienced before, he's saying you need to decide, just like we sang today, you need to make a decision who you're going to serve. Who are you living your life for? Come hell or high water, as we used to say, growing up in the mountains. No matter what. Because he said some whats are going to happen and they're not going to necessarily be fun. There is forgiveness to those that disown Jesus once there's repentance. Peter's the perfect example of that. I'm so glad that story was in there. But I'll tell you, here's the problem. People I love are making really bad choices right now and walking away. People I love. And it breaks my heart. And I can't just say, oh, it doesn't, you know, they'll come around. Because, folks, you don't know how long you have. None of us are guaranteed we're even going to be here tomorrow. So it is important. And our enemy is ruthless. He wants to kill and steal and destroy. That's what Jesus said about Satan. Something I said this last week that I read in one of my devotionals a few days later that really encouraged me that I was speaking God's words because they just popped into my head. And that is one of the things that happens when there is horrible conflict that seems to come out of nowhere. If it makes us more aware of Satan and it makes us more aware of God. And all of a sudden we realize we are in a battle. And I would say that if your life is really smooth and there aren't any bumps, it's really easy to be lulled and hypnotized into forgetting that. All day long on Thursday, God had me praying for Julia and Emma all day long. One of those things where I couldn't get to sleep at night, knowing that they were at this great concert. I knew they were going to be blessed, but I was praying for their safety. Had no idea their car was going to go up in flames. That they were literally a few seconds away from death. Had no idea.